The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that he came to them in fear and much trembling. I'm trembling, but not because of fear. There's a wind tunnel over here between these two windows. I do know that ventilation is important, but if you see me shaking, please. It's not that I'm scared. It's that I'm cold. And I'm sure you are as well. So let's pray that the Lord would warm our hearts through His Word. I want to take you first to Romans chapter 12. I said that we'll take a few weeks before we return to the book of Acts, because there are a few things that I would like to touch on, that I would like to discuss with you, teach on here at Strand Baptist. And this morning I want to help you, and I want to teach on discerning God's will. Discerning God's will. I realized to my shock as I was preparing for this that I haven't preached on this here at Strand Baptist Church. And it's such an important subject. And what prompted this morning's message is the fact that we are all confronted with difficult decisions that we have to make almost on a daily basis, but especially recently. A number of people have phoned me and asked me, Pastor, what should I do about the vaccine? What should I do about this or that job opportunity? And you very quickly realize that people have some very weird and strange and admittedly deceptive ways of trying to discern God's will. And so this morning, I want to try and help you discern God's will in a biblical way, in a way that will lead you in truth, in a way that will bring honor and glory to the Lord, in a way that will teach you to depend upon the Lord and not on our own understanding. So I want to start in Romans chapter 12. It's going to be a topical message, so be forewarned. We're not going to stick to one particular passage. We're going to move around quite a bit. But we will try to be faithful to each passage in its own context. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Our glorious Heavenly Father, when we speak of something so important as your will, we dare not approach it with callousness, indifference, apathy. And Lord, we also do not want to approach it with fear, because we know that you have made your will known, that you have revealed yourself to us, and that you are our Father who has not left us in the dark. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stir up within us a godly hope, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would give us much wisdom as we seek to honor you. As we pray in the name of Christ and for your glory. Amen. So how does God guide his people? How does God guide his people? Or to put it another way, how can I find God's will for my life? There are a number of passages that actually tell us that God will lead his people, that God promises to lead his people. One of the most famous passages, I'm sure you know, is Psalm 23, verse 1 to verse 3, where the Lord reveals himself as our shepherd. And in that psalm, David famously says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then in the third verse, he says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake." And so, being in this relationship with the shepherd, David is confident that God will lead him. In Psalm 25, verse 8 to verse 9, again, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinner in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." In Psalm 32, it's the Lord Himself who speaks, and He then says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so clearly in the Psalms, we find these promises that God will lead and that God will guide His people. It's not only in the Psalms. The prophets also assured God's people. For example, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, Isaiah tells God's people, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. And the promise there being that when we walk with the Lord and we start to go astray, God promises that He will lead and guide His children back to the straight and narrow path. In Romans chapter 8, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes the children of God as those who are led by the Spirit of God. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's this very leading of the Holy Spirit that demonstrates and that proves that they are truly God's children. And he says something similar in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. These and many other passages encourage us to expect and to ask God to lead us. Now, why is this important? Well, we're confronted with hundreds of decisions each day before breakfast, not counting those life-altering decisions that confront us from time to time. Younger people have to make decisions about which subjects to choose, what to study, which career to pursue, later which church to attend, who to marry, where to settle your family. Pretty soon you'll have to decide whether you homeschool your children or send them to school, and if you decide to send them to school, which school. Before you know it, you have to decide when and where you have to retire. These are just some of the myriads of decisions that we will be confronted with in our lives. Right now, many of you are struggling with God's guidance in these exact areas, and then others as well. I mentioned the vaccine. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every child of God, will want to know what their Heavenly Father's will is. We want to please Him. As Paul said, we make it our aim to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. And so how do we find out? How does God guide His people? Now, before I explain how He does guide His people, I do want to point out three potential pitfalls in looking for guidance. So this is our first point this morning. Three pitfalls to avoid when seeking God's guidance. It's important to be aware of these, because if we're not, we can easily fall into them. So three potential pitfalls to avoid when seeking God's guidance. First, believers often misunderstand the nature of God's will. So what, first pitfall, believers often misunderstand the nature of God's will. As a young believer, I was taught that God has a wonderful plan for my life, but it was my responsibility to find that plan and to stay in that plan. To put it differently, it was my responsibility to ensure that I was living God's plan A for my life. And if at some point, through my foolishness or my sinfulness, disobedience, I messed up that plan or missed that plan, well, then I would be out of God's plan A for my life and I would have to settle for plan B. And knowing myself, I'm probably on plan Y or Z. Maybe you feel the same way. This would not mean that God has abandoned me, but only that my life will never live up to the potential of plan A. Have you ever heard that? Something like it? We often say we want to be in the center of God's will, or that we want what's God's best for our lives. But God's will doesn't work that way. God's will doesn't work that way. The Bible describes God's will in one of two ways. First, there's God's revealed will. There's God's revealed will. This is sometimes called God's will of command or God's moral will. God has revealed a great deal in His Word. We'll say more about that in a moment. But for now, it's important to realize that God has already made much known, and it is our obligation. We have an obligation to understand and to know and to obey what God has revealed in Scripture. You can obey or disobey God's revealed will. That's the first way in which the Bible talks about God's will. The second way, second aspect of God's will, if you will, is His secret will. His secret will. This is sometimes called God's will of decree, or His sovereign will. God is sovereign over everything. His sovereign will refers to God's complete control over the events of our lives. It is God's sovereign will that determines what actually happens to us. And I want to show that to you in a few passages, and I'll explain why this is important in a moment. So turn with me for a moment to Isaiah. Isaiah. And remember that Isaiah was speaking to God's people, calling them to repentance. Isaiah chapter 14. And reminding them again that they are not the ones who are in control. He is. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord says the following. This is concerning Assyria, who was the greatest threat militarily, politically, at the time. But the Lord sets the stage when He deals with Assyria, and He says, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Who is in control? God is. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 46, still sticking to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 46, and verse 9 and verse 10. The Lord putting the idols of Babylon to shame, He says in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." In other words, God has a plan and He will see it through. His purposes will be accomplished. And this not only applies to these grand events of human history, but also to individual lives. God has a plan for you. God had a plan for Moses. God had a plan for Israel. God had a plan for David. God had a plan for Jesus. God had a plan for the Apostle Peter and for the other disciples. In fact, the Apostle Peter, referring to God's plan, speaking about Jesus in Acts chapter 2, said, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." God had a plan for the Apostle Paul, and he actually acknowledges that when he recounts his conversion story in Acts chapter 22. And in verse 14, he recounts what Ananias said to him when he received back his sight. He said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth." God appointed you. God had a plan for Paul. And so when you read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 that God works all things according to the counsel of His will, we know that God, again, does not just have control over the grand events of history. He has control over every human life. And His plan for the individual is part of His great plan for all of human history. And it includes our failures, our mistakes, and yes, even our sins. God in His sovereign goodness can bring forth good even when we mess up. It's a glorious comfort. We may trip and fall, but God will pick us up again. When we fail, we can ask and receive God's forgiveness. If our sins have consequences, we may have to live with those, but we thank the Lord that it is still part of His plan. Why is this important to realize? Because there's no such thing as God's plan A for your life. And then when you mess up, you may have to settle for God's plan B for your life. And if you mess up again, okay, now we're at plan C and plan D. And if you live long enough, we'll eventually end up, if you know Excel spreadsheets, at plan double Z. I remember when I met Fasti for the first time. It was at a friend's birthday party. I won't bore you with the details except to say that we hit it off immediately. We spoke most of that evening. And when I finally said goodbye to her at the end of that evening, I did not take her number. And as she drove off, I remember thinking two things. First, you idiot. And second, well, if she is God's will for my life, I can't mess this up. It was such a comfort. And clearly it was God's will for my life. See, this is the first error. It's very often when we approach God's will, we don't actually know what we're asking for and what we're asking about. God has revealed His will. His revealed will, His moral will, His will of command in the Bible. And God has this glorious sovereign will. What will actually happen that He has not revealed to us, but we can trust Him. The second pitfall, the second mistake believers often make is we misunderstand how God communicates His will. So we misunderstand the nature of His will, but we also misunderstand how God communicates His will. How does God make His will known? This has to do with the means or the way in which God communicates His will. And as J.I. Packer writes, and I quote, "Earnest Christians seeking guidance often go wrong about it." He continues, "Why is this? Often the reason is that their notion of the nature and method of divine guidance is distorted. They look for a will of the wisp. They overlook the guidance that is ready at hand," speaking of the Bible, "and lay themselves open to all sorts of delusions. Their basic mistake is to think of guidance as essentially inward prompting by the Holy Spirit apart from the written word." The problem is that most believers who seek God's guidance want to actually know God's secret will. Think about that for a moment. We want to know God's secret will. We want to know which career to pursue, which person to marry, which job opportunity to explore. And these are questions that aren't answered directly in Scripture. I know my wife's name is in the Bible, but that's not why I married her, by the way, in case you were wondering. And for some of you, your prospective spouse may have a name that's nowhere in the Bible and you start to panic. Now what? That's okay. When the Bible does not speak directly to situations, believers are then tempted to turn to impressions, a sense of peace or a lack thereof, or to wait for some such sign. Hannah Withall Smith wrote about some of the more humorous examples of this in the early 20th century. She wrote of one young woman who devoted her day to the Lord and would then ask Him, and I quote, whether she was to get up or not, and would not stir till the voice told her to dress. She continues, "As she put on each article, she asked the Lord whether she was to put it on. And very often the Lord would tell her," this is the impression that she got, "to put on her right shoe and leave off the other. Sometimes she was to put on both stockings and no shoes, and sometimes both shoes and no stockings. It was the same with all the articles of dress." This is admittedly a silly example, but Christians are often paralyzed or incapacitated by doubt, and we follow some kind of prompting to discern God's will. How do I know that feeling is from God? How do I measure that? Very often we consider something a prompting of the Holy Spirit when it's just fear. We think it's a prompting from the Holy Spirit when it's just doubt. A fellow pastor once shared the story of a young man who put out a fleece. We follow Gideon's example, which, by the way, you're never instructed to do in Scripture, asking for a sign. But this young man came to his pastor. He shared the story with me, and he wanted to know how he was to go about asking a certain girl to marry him. And so the pastor inquired. He says, "Oh, okay, who's the girl?" And he said, "Does she know of your intention?" And he said, "No, he's actually never spoken to her," which concerned the pastor greatly, as rightly it should. He said, "Well, how do you know that you should marry this girl?" And without missing a beat, he took the pastor to his car, showed him a dead bug in the brake light in his rear window, and said, "The scientific name for that bug sounds a lot like her name. And that's how he knows that she is the one for him." That is not how you start a God-glorifying relationship, by the way. The problem with asking for signs is we very often orchestrate those signs in such a way that we get exactly what we want. I watched a movie with my kids, Ferdinand. It's cute. But there's a particular scene where the bull kind of talks to himself and he says, "Okay, I'll do this if that rock moves in the next 3 seconds and a bird, if that rock is still there after 3 seconds and a bird flies by and picks up the rock." He's like, "Okay, I will go if," and every time he changes the sign until suddenly something falls into place that gives him the green light as he sees it to do what he wants to do. That's very often what we do when we look for God's will. Just put out this fleece and then this fleece and then this fleece and then this fleece until finally we get the sign that actually just tells us to do what we wanted to do in the first place. God has not promised to reveal His secret will to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children's children." How do I find out God's secret will? In His providence, as it unfolds day by day by day. My brother, when he was engaged to who's now his wife, was wrestling with this. And he went to one of his mentors at seminary and he said, "How do I know that she is God's will for my life?" And he said, "When you wake up next to her the day after your wedding." That's how you know. God has not promised to reveal His secret will to us. And looking for signs or impressions, very subjective means of determining God's will, often leave us paralyzed and have led people into making foolish decisions in the name of the Lord. And when it doesn't work out, they then blame God. God had nothing to do with it. Why do we want to know God's secret will? Well, I think there is a sincere desire to please the Lord. If you are a child of God, that is our sincere desire. But I think more often than not, we want to know because we don't want to make mistakes. We don't want to get hurt. Which leads me to the third pitfall when we try to discern God's will. We often misunderstand the purposes of God's will. We think that when we've discerned God's will, that will mean sunshine and rainbows. That will mean easy sailing. That will mean that everything will work out and that life will be comfortable and easy. And it's just not true. God's will for Christ led Him to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. It was in obedience to Christ's will that the disciples ended up in the storm in Mark chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 8. It was God's will for the apostle Paul to suffer much suffering as he preached the gospel to the nations. In Acts chapter 9, right after his conversion, God speaks to Ananias and says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so I'm not saying that God's will for you necessarily includes suffering, though there's a case to be made for that, and I'll say something about that in a minute. But very often when we seek God's will, we do so for our own comfort. And God's purpose is not primarily our comfort. Though thank the Lord, looking over our audience this morning, we're all pretty comfortable. And that's a grace, that's a gift. But God's purpose for us is holiness. It's conformity to His Son. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29, we read, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, that is Jesus, may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." In other words, God is more interested in your holiness than your comfort. And so the question is not whether we can discern God's will and therefore be comfortable because we're walking in that will, but are we willing to follow Him wherever He may lead? Are we willing to submit ourselves to Him and His purposes when we ask for Him to reveal His will? Can we say with Job in Job chapter 13 verse 15, "Though He slay me, I will hope in Him"? We need to be aware of these pitfalls and we need to avoid them, otherwise we will not be able to discern God's will for our lives. So do not misunderstand the nature of God's will. There's no plan A or plan B and plan C and plan D and so forth and so on. There's God's revealed will in Scripture. There's God's secret will in His sovereign plan that He has not promised to reveal to us. Don't misunderstand the ways in which God reveals His will. We are not Christian mystics. And do not misunderstand the purposes of God's will. Finding His will not necessarily mean your comfort. So how do we find it? I want to point you to one primary source for finding God's will. And then briefly I'll say a few words about three other aids or helps in discerning His will. First this, search the Scriptures to find God's will. Search the Scriptures. How does God guide His children? Well, start with what God has already revealed. And I'm so grateful. Dieter and I did not discuss this beforehand, but when he read Psalm 119, turn there for a moment. And how often Dieter mentioned God's will this morning, but I want to point this out to you. What does David call God's word in Psalm 119 and particularly verse 105? You know it by heart by now. Yes, we've sung this as a hymn here at our church as well. We start with God's word. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word lights our path. It is the primary means by which God reveals His will to us. And it's so important, as we saw in Psalm 25, that David prayed, "Make known to me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And again, David asks the Lord, Psalm 27, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." And the text we read right at the beginning. Now turn there, Romans chapter 12. I did say we're going to page around a bit, and I'm going to give you a lot of passages. So thank you for being patient with me. But I do want to show this to you. Paul picks up this theme of God leading, instructing, and guiding us. And again he says in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and verse 2, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." How is our mind renewed? How are we instructed? How are we transformed? How does God guide us? Through His Word. Through His Word, John MacArthur, in a little booklet, Found God's Will, writes the following: the more you study the Word of God, the more it saturates your mind and life. The more it saturates your mind and life. John Piper, commenting on this very passage in Romans chapter 12, says the following. When he says, be renewed in your mind, this is Paul, be renewed in your mind, I think he means to soak your mind, to marinate your mind, to saturate your mind with the Word of God. The Christian mind is shaped by the Word of God, all while praying, oh God, shape me. Oh God, make me. Oh God, bring me into conformity to this Word at the depths of my being. And so it's this combination of prayer and the study of God's Word, prayerful meditation, if you will, that transforms our thinking. And when I say meditation, I'm not speaking of Eastern mysticism, which tells you to empty your mind. And tragically, I've been told to do exactly that thing on some of the Christian camps I attended as a young man. Go find a rock somewhere or a tree, sit there, clear your mind of everything, and wait. That has no resemblance to Christian teaching. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. That's pagan mysticism. When the Bible tells us to meditate, it means to fill our minds with the truth of God's Word, to think through it. There's an old Afrikaans word, om te prevel, which I think captures the idea very well, is where you sit and you just talk about it, think about it, almost out loud, just mumbling to yourself, but what does this mean? What does God intend? How does this apply? And what does He mean when He says that? It's to be engaged in a conversation with God's Word and to allow the Word to transform the way we think. And it's only then, verse 2, when our minds have been renewed, that we can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now at this point, we do have to point out a difficulty even in doing this. And it is that when we are confronted with God's Word, we're not always subject to it. When you look at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, before he gets to the renewal of your mind, he reminds them again that we are to surrender ourselves to the Lord, body and soul. And that means to submit ourselves to whatever God may ask, command, or desire from us. And part of the difficulty why we don't grow, part of the reason why we don't actually discern or find out what God's will is for our life, is because we don't actually want to do what God has said. And when He does tell us something, and we know what God says, we argue with it, or explain it away, or they turn around and put out a fleece in the hope that God will say something other than His revealed will. The Holy Spirit will not contradict Himself. I think it was Mark Twain who once said, it's not the passages that I don't understand in the Bible that scare me, but the passages I do. And very often that's our difficulty, is we're not actually submitted to the Lord. We haven't offered up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Even in asking for God to reveal His will, we want Him to serve us instead of availing ourselves to serve Him. Another difficulty is, okay, great, I know I'm supposed to find it in the Bible, but how? And we think it's a Christian thing to just flop it open. You're laughing because you've done this, haven't you? For the sake of the recording, I won't mention your name. But we've all done this, and then you plonk down your finger, and you go and read. Which incidentally says, but the wicked will perish, which... We've all heard the story of the young man who flopped open his Bible, put down his finger on a verse and read, and he, that is Jesus, Judas, went and hanged himself. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Now clearly that was not God's prompting, so he did it again, put down his finger at Luke chapter 10, verse 37. Now go and do likewise. Third time's a charm. Maybe this time he opened up the Bible again, put down his finger on John 13, 27. What thou doest, do speedily. That is not how you read the Bible. Do not turn God's Bible, God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, relevant, sufficient word. Do not turn it into a magic eight ball. Do you know what that is? It's that toy that kids have. It looks like an eight ball from a pool table. And you shake it and there's a little window and an answer appears. And my kids find it infinitely amusing. But we do the exact same thing with God's word. Lord, will I marry him? Shake it? No. That's not what I wanted to hear, Lord. I thought he was a godly young man. Don't turn God's Bible into a magic eight ball. That is Christian mysticism. That is not biblical Christianity. We have to read and study the Scripture in context. What does that mean? It means that we are mindful of the historical context, the world in which it was written. We are mindful of the literary context, what goes before and comes after the passage. And we want to discern what God's intent was when He inspired the original author. What did Paul, what did Moses, what did Isaiah want to say? What did God instruct them to say? What did their first readers hear? Because by the way, it cannot mean for us what it did not mean for them. We want to understand the Bible within its context, taking into account different genres, language, grammar. We want to study this word as it is written. And this takes time and effort. And we are lazy. Let's just be honest. We are lazy. I remember years ago when I was part of another church, a young man came to the pastor and he said, who does God want me to marry? And the pastor told him, okay, go to the Bible and find all of the passages that describe a godly woman. Study them. Report back to me. A week later, the young man hadn't picked up his Bible. 2 weeks later, he remembered something about Proverbs 31, and that's as far as he got. 3 weeks later, the pastor said, "You're not serious about finding out who God wants you to marry." Discerning God's will means diving into the Scriptures. Listen to what J.I. Packer says when we fall for cheap imitations. He says, laying out a fleece is a lazy man's way to discern God's will. It requires no work, little discipline, and almost no character development. But searching God's Scripture, the amazing thing is not only does it inform your mind, it will transform your character. And hopefully make that young man the kind of man that a Christian woman can marry. Instead of him just thinking, if she's the one. Young men, don't just ask, Lord, is she the one? Pray, Lord, make me the one. Work on your own character first. When you read God's word prayerfully with due consideration for the context, and you seek to apply it to your own life and submission to the Lord, you will get to know the will of God. That's where it starts. Couple of things that God said explicitly is His will for your life, by the way. It is God's will for your life that you be saved. These come from John MacArthur. Spirit-filled, sanctified. Yes, that you suffer and that you submit. Passages I'll give to you if you'd like them after the service. Just to point out, God's will does not always lead you where you want to go, but it gets you where you need to be, so that He might receive glory. But what if a particular decision I have to make is not addressed directly in the Bible? We don't just look through or study the Scriptures for that name, that job description, or an address. That's not what we're looking for. Many passages speak indirectly to some of the most important decisions we will have to make. It tells us a whole lot about a Christian work ethic and what kind of jobs are acceptable to the Lord. It tells us a lot about what our priorities should do, what our priorities should be, and that will affect where we settle our families and how we educate our children. As scriptural principles shape our understanding and our thinking, it becomes easier to discern God's will in a given situation, what is good and perfect, to discern God's will. Finally, if we are so saturated with God's Word and we are so taken up with His glory and our heart's desire is to honor Him, the words of Psalm 37 verse 4 really do apply. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. As you spend time in His Word, as you're saturated by it, you will think like the Bible thinks. And you will desire what God desires. Finally, I do want to acknowledge some other ways in which God can guide His children. These are not infallible, but they can be a great help. The first is conscience. The Apostle Paul often spoke of having a clear conscience and encouraging Christians to do the same in his letter to the Romans and his letters to young Timothy. It was because of conscience that Paul was provoked within him in Athens when he saw the idols, and that moved him to preach the gospel, Acts chapter 17. Conscience is like an early warning system, and it can be wired poorly. If your mind is not informed by God's word, your conscience may be faulty. But the more you are informed by God's word, very often your conscience will warn you. And you will feel something's wrong, even though you can't put your finger on it. Don't ignore your conscience and don't teach yourself to go against it. Conscience is important. It's not infallible though, and very often our consciences okay certain things that God forbids just because we do not know it from Scripture, or it forbids certain things that God okays. Make sure that your conscience is informed by Scripture. Another way is providence. We said earlier that God is in control of every aspect of our lives. And again, it's not an infallible guide because we don't always discern what God is doing in our lives. But very often the Lord closes a door and then opens another. Providence. And circumstances can say quite a lot. I remember one young man who came to seminary while I was studying there. At least he visited the seminary and he had a sincere desire to serve the Lord in ministry. But providentially, he just could not speak. And so in such a case, maybe the pulpit's not where the Lord wants to use you. He can still use you elsewhere. Or some people who feel led by the Lord to sing in church, and it's one of the hardest things to break the news to them, like an idol's judge. Here's a wooden spoon. It's not for you. At least not singing. Providence. When you don't get accepted into that particular course, but maybe there's another, and that job opportunity falls through, but the Lord opens another. Providence. And finally, wisdom. Wisdom. So much of the Bible is called wisdom literature. Wisdom. Wisdom just means that we know how to apply God's truth to life. We know how to apply God's truth to life. We can discern in the words again of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What is good, what is acceptable, and perfect. Wisdom. And so do not switch off your mind when you have to make difficult decisions. George Mueller, that great man of faith who prayed and God provided for five orphanages, who helped care for thousands of children who were destitute. That great man of faith, whenever he was confronted with a difficult decision, would write down the pros and the cons. He would use wisdom. Be wise. Ask for advice. It's also, if you don't feel like you have wisdom, ask others who do. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Wisdom. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. So lean on the wisdom of others. There are many godly men and women who have walked with the Lord and known the Lord for a long time. Avail yourselves of them. Make use of them. Ask for their input and advice. But ultimately, even the advice we receive has to be measured against God's word. You cannot skirt around this. You cannot find God's will for your life apart from it. And so I would encourage you, don't misunderstand the nature of God's will. He has revealed some of His will, His revealed will, and we are expected to know and understand and obey it. But He has not promised to reveal His secret will to us, but that we see as providence unfolds it in our day-to-day lives. Do not understand the means by which God reveals His will. Don't become a Christian mystic. Don't misunderstand the purpose of God's will. Knowing His will does not mean you'll be comfortable. Following His will does not mean you'll be safe. But you will be where He can make you holy and use you to bring Him glory. What should we do? Fall in love with His Word. Spend time in His Word. Search the Scriptures. Saturate your mind in His Word. Marinate in it until the very breath you breathe is Bible. Or like they said of John Bunyan, if you prick him, he bled bubline. That's where you want to be. And in that process of renewal, you'll find God's Word and God's will. Now, at this point, you may be wondering, you didn't say a single thing about the vaccine. And I want to know, does God want me to get the vaccine? I'm not going to say anything about that. Except to say this, you have to be convinced in your own heart and mind what it is God wants you to do. And some of you will say yes, and you will get the vaccine, or you've already gotten it. And some of you will say no, you cannot in good conscience accept the vaccine. This is not a Bible issue in the sense that there's clear-cut yes and no here. This is not a separation issue over which we cut off brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not the kind of thing we argue over or break fellowship over. If we are vaccine evangelists or anti-vax apologists, wherever you may find yourself, that is not the kind of thing you should be putting your time and effort into. Especially not within the context of the local church. And so I do want to encourage you, please. Please, we're never going to require you to be vaccinated to come to church. And we won't look at you funny if you have been. Whatever you decide, give Christian grace to those who disagree with you. For more details, come back next week, where we talk about how then do we make difficult decisions in light of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our desire is not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, nor to be tossed to and fro by every feeling, every thought, every imagination, or every potential sign. Lord, we pray for a stability. We pray for a confidence. Lord, we pray for maturity and discipline, and that you would help us discern your will through your word. Saturate us with your scriptures, Lord, so that when we are confronted with difficult decisions, we will know how to discern what is best, what will bring you glory, not us comfort. And we pray that you would give us the courage, the faith, to follow you wherever you may lead. For the glory of Christ. Amen.